The empty tomb of the risen Christ is the fulcrum upon which all of history turns. All that is, all that was, and all that ever will be, from the dawn of time to the end of history. It is the ultimate moment of climax. The resurrection of Christ, eternal, victorious, is the culmination of a plan of salvation that began before the foundations of the world. It did not begin with the miracle of the incarnation. It did not begin with the prophets. It did not begin with Abraham. It did not begin with the fall. The purposes of God, his intention to save his people, is eternal. To remember the resurrection as we do, not only on Easter, but on every Sunday, for that is why we gather on the Lord's Day. To remember that resurrection is to remember the fulfillment of the covenant promises of an eternal God with an eternal purpose in an eternal covenant. In his most recent book, Dr. Al Mohler recounts an old survey published in 1970 of the British people and their belief in God. Respondents were asked to describe the God in whom they believed, and one of them answered, "Oh, just an ordinary God." We do not worship an ordinary God. So many of the old pagan religions and their many gods and creation myths, they saw a world in chaos, a world without purpose, a world of forces against forces, mysteries against mysteries. With the gods and the forces of the universe competing against each other, a meaningless world of chaos and entropy. In the absence of the Bible, many people today have returned to something that's frankly very much like that old pagan mindset. Without the God of the Bible, the world is nothing more than a contest between action and reaction, nature against nature, God against God, purpose against purpose, with no real purpose, no meaning, no hope. But we do not worship an ordinary God. The God of the Bible has always been distinct from the myths and the philosophies of the world. He has never been an ordinary God. He has always been the perfect and eternal creator of the universe, infinite, unchangeable, and with a purpose, bending all things and shaping them according to his eternal, unchangeable will. His purpose is a plan that cannot be thwarted because he cannot be thwarted. He is God the Father, almighty maker of heaven and earth, and nothing is outside of his will. There is nothing that's too large to overcome his power. There is nothing that is too small to escape his notice and his intention. He is a God of infinite and perfect purpose. The empty tomb, the resurrection of Christ Jesus, is the culmination of that purpose. It is the climax of the story that has been unfolding since the dawn of time and has been intended by God for eternity. This morning, I ask that you follow with me on a journey through the Bible to see that purpose unfold. From the purposes of God in eternity to the end of history and Christ's return, and see the cross of Jesus Christ as the central moment in history. All that came before was building to that moment, and all that has come since flows from it. It is the centerpiece of God's plan, the crucial point, the crux, the cross. to see the story unfold, we start at the beginning. In the beginning, God. Genesis 1:1 introduces the dawn of time and biblical revelation with the act of creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Creation was an act, an intentional act, performed by a God whose existence and intention preceded the act. Genesis 1:1 was the beginning of time, but God came before the beginning. In the beginning, God. All of creation and all of history is the unfolding of the perfect plan of an eternal God who knows all things and intended all things from eternity. He does not respond to time. He is beyond it. He is transcendent. He is greater than the universe, greater than time itself, greater than history itself. In all of history, all of creation points to Christ. It has always pointed to Christ. Jesus was not absent in eternity. He was not a contingency plan. He didn't come along later when other plans didn't quite work out. In the New Testament, John chapter 1 echoes Genesis chapter 1, echoes that beginning, shedding new light on the work of God in creation. The sequel to the classic young adult novel by Orson Scott Card, Ender's Game, is called Ender's Shadow. Although it's not really a sequel at all, it's a retelling of many of the same events. Ender's Shadow ends up retelling the events of Ender's Game, but from the perspective of a different character. And in the process of the retelling, it sheds new light on the story and shows how much more there was to the story that was there all along but wasn't fully revealed. John chapter 1 revisits the events of Genesis chapter 1 and reveals so much more to the story and reveals the role of Christ who was there all along from the beginning and from eternity. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. The purpose of God in Christ was not a backup plan. It was the eternal intention of a sovereign God to save a people unto Himself and to be both God and Savior to His people. Of course, you do not need to read very far into Genesis to discover the need of humankind for a Savior. God expressed His intention to have a relationship with His children made in His image from the beginning. In the Garden of Eden, God walked with Adam and Eve. He spoke to them, and He did something that must demand our attention. He placed in the midst of the garden the tree of life as a visible picture of the promise of life for the children of God if they would but honor Him as God and obey His commands. The tree of life was a promise. Obey God and receive life as your reward. And God gave the penalty for rejecting Him and violating His commands. And He gave that with His words, "Violate God's commandments and you shall surely die." But our first parents failed the test. They rejected their Creator. They violated His commandments. They broke His covenant. And they bore the curse of death that followed. And we are born in that curse. You cannot escape it. There is nothing you can do to escape it. You were born in sin. Praise God that that is not the end of the story. We share in the guilt of our first parents. Romans 5:12 teaches that sin came into the world through one man and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. That means you. But God was not surprised by this. He was not caught unawares. When I was a young man working as a laborer for my grandfather's construction company, I spoke with a coworker and I talked to him about the forgiveness of God. He said, "I do believe in God, but he could never forgive me. You don't know the things I've done." What a tragic mistake to think in that way. How sadly deceived he was. Know this, people. There is nothing that you can do that surprises God. When he promises to save by the blood of Christ, when he promises that the blood of Christ is sufficient to cover your sins, you cannot think that there was some sin that you committed that was too great for him. There is nothing you can do that will catch God unawares. There is no sin that is too great for him to forgive. There is nothing that he did not know before he laid the foundations of the world. There is nothing that he has not already worked according to his purpose. Our God is not an ordinary God. Even in the moment of Adam and Eve's sin, God's plan was unfolding so that the curse itself came with a promise in those same moments. God declared judgment on the man and the woman, but his words to the serpent were also words of promise and words of eternal victory. To the serpent, God declared, "I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." This was the seed promise. The seed promise of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sin entered the world and mankind was condemned to the curse unto death. The tree of life was withdrawn from them. They could not reach it any longer and had no hope to reach it. But Adam and Eve had received a better promise. That even though they failed the test, even though they could not earn the life eternal as promised in the tree of life, God would provide a way, somehow. He would do it. God himself would crush the serpent's head and deliver his people from sin. There was nothing they could do, but he would do it. The testimony of Scripture is that every one of us is born in sin. Do not think that you can escape that. Do not be deceived. All have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. There is no exception. None. And it's not nearly enough to say that everyone sins eventually or sometimes or even inevitably. In the generations that followed the sin of Adam and Eve and the fall of man, we read in Genesis 6 the state of man after the fall. As the Lord looked at mankind, he saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Such were you, brothers and sisters. This is not a state of hope. This is not a state of maybe. It is not the first hint of mold on an otherwise healthy block of cheese, leaving something to be salvaged. Fallen man is in enmity with God. So how could man be saved? is it possible? How could man be saved? I'll tell you. By the promise. The same promise given to Adam and Eve of a Savior to come from the offspring of the woman. They did not know in that time that that Savior would be Christ Jesus, Son of God, crucified and resurrected. So God demonstrated both his wrath against sin and his promise of deliverance in the flood as he punished the world for its sin, but he saved Noah. And he gave Noah the promise, the same promise of deliverance, but revealed more fully. The seed promise that was given to Adam and Eve now sprouting into something that can now be seen more clearly in the promises to Noah. Man's sin is great and it deserves justice. Even in the form of the flood destroying the world. Man's sin demands justice, but God will rescue, just as he preserved Noah from that flood. God told Noah, I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud. And so God set up his bow in the sky and hung it so that it no longer points at the earth, but at heaven himself. Noah did not know that the promise was pointing to Christ, that the reason why God the Father would spare his children from wrath was because that same wrath would be poured out on his Son, Jesus Christ. God the Son taken flesh to bear the wrath so that his people could be delivered. But in Hebrews 11, we learn that Noah believed God. He believed in the promise and believed that God would save him. And in trusting in the promise of the Messiah, he became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Generations later, once again, God renewed the same promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 17. Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. The seed promise has sprouted, and now with Abraham, much more of the truth was being revealed. As God promised that the covenant would be an everlasting covenant, to be God to Abraham and his offspring after him. In the light of the New Testament, we understand the meaning. Galatians chapter 3, verse 29 teaches that if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Just as Adam and Eve, when they believed in the promise. Just as Noah, when he believed in the promise. Just as Abraham, when he believed in the promise. God's plan was unfolding and it wasn't yet fully revealed, but in his promises to Abraham, the fullness of his intentions to deliver his people were being revealed more and more. He promised to Abraham, kings shall come from you, and that he would give the offspring of Abraham as an everlasting possession, a kingdom. And he promised above all that he would be their God. And they would be his people. Now, Abraham did not know that the king would be Christ, that the kingdom would be the kingdom of Christ, Son of God. God himself taken on flesh, crucified in resurrection, resurrected. Abraham did not know the fullness of how that promise would be fulfilled, but God provided for Abraham a picture of the promise, and of his eternal intent. That picture came in his son Isaac when God provided a sacrifice to take his place. Blood to be shed in his place. And Hebrews 11 again teaches that Abraham believed and placed his faith in God to keep his promises and to provide deliverance. And by faith, he was saved and made an heir of the promise. That promise was renewed again, generations later, to Moses, as the law taught God's people their need for a Savior. Galatians 3:11 says that no one is justified before God by the law. Not the law, not the sacrifices, none of those things were a way of salvation. The prophets knew this and taught this. As Hosea 6:6 proclaims, I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. So what was the point of the law? Was it meaningless? No. God's purpose was unfolding. His intent was being revealed. The seed to a sprout to a tree. There was never any other way to salvation but Christ. But God had a plan, he had a promise, and he renewed his promise to Moses that he himself would be the deliverer, just as he delivered his people from slavery in Egypt through the desert to the promised land. And he said to Moses, I will be your God, and you will be my people. When God renewed the same promise to David and proclaimed that a king from David's line would sit on the throne forever, David did not know that the promised king would be God himself taken on flesh. But Hebrews 11 again proclaims with joy and with gladness that David believed. And by faith in the promised Messiah, he was saved. By faith, he was counted righteousness, with a righteousness that was not his own, but that was purchased for him by the blood of Christ. The seed had sprouted, and it grew to a sapling. And the promise was renewed and revealed, and the sapling grew to a tree as God progressively reveals the fullness of his promise. And then the day came. Christ came. God incarnate. The only begotten Son of God the Father, conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary. And in Christ the tree finally blooms, and we can see its fullness. And all those promises, those types and those shadows that had come before, hinting and giving a glimpse, more and more revealed. They had always pointed to him, and they were all revealed in him and fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Christ, in whom there was no sin, crucified. Christ, who lived a perfect life, who did what Adam could not do, what we could never, would never do. The wrath of God meant for us poured out on him instead. God had provided the sacrifice, and the sacrifice was Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb, God himself taken on flesh, the eternal King, the promised King. The promise that revealed the eternal purposes of God was being accomplished. The covenant sealed in the blood of the perfect, spotless Lamb, Jesus Christ. Oh, we do not worship an ordinary God. But on this day, this Easter morning, we remember that God's purposes did not end with the cross. The cross was not the end. Because when he hung on that cross, bearing our guilt, bearing our sorrow, bearing the weight of our sin, and suffering the wrath of God in our place, he died so that we might live, and he died and was buried. But his death was not the end. On the third day, he rose. He rose victorious. In him are all the promises of God fulfilled, because he rose. Because he rose, our victory is won. Because he rose, death is conquered. Because he rose, sin is defeated. Because he rose, our eternal salvation is sure. Because of the eternal purposes of God. Remember the beginning. Remember the tree of life given to Adam and Eve as a picture of the promise of eternal life if only God's people would obey all of his commands. Adam failed, and the tree of life and the life that it represented, they were lost to us. But where Adam failed, Christ won the victory, as was his eternal purpose. The final vision in Scripture, in Revelation chapter 22, the last vision that we see reveals the tree of life, the promise, eternal life. Unlike Adam, that is given to us not as a picture of what we must strive to attain. It is given to us in Revelation chapter 22 as a picture of the eternal life that Christ has already won and purchased for us by his blood. In the beginning, I was lost in sin. In Christ, I am found. Our God is not an ordinary God. He is not a God who failed and later found another way. Revelation chapter 13, verse 8 reveals that the victory of Christ and the salvation of his people were written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. Before the foundations of the world, it is a mystery that we cannot comprehend, but it is a truth that can be our solid rock. The empty tomb is his eternal victory. His victory is eternal. Your salvation by faith is his eternal purpose if you will believe on him. He is Christ, eternal, victorious. And that is the story of Easter. The whole of the Bible tells it. Not just pieces. This is all his story, from beginning to the end. All of creation tells the story. All of history bends upon its axis. It is the story of Christ crucified and risen. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? Believe on him. Believe as Adam believed, and Noah, and Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Moses, David, and the prophets. Believe as they believe. Believe in the power of God alone to save. Believe in Christ crucified, resurrected, eternal, victorious. And by faith, you will be saved. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the salvation that we have in Christ Jesus, eternal, victorious. We thank you for your eternal purposes manifested in him. We thank you for the cross. And we thank you that that cross was not the end, that Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. And now as we come together to the table to share in partaking of his body and blood, the resurrected Christ, we pray that we would remember his sacrifice, remember his resurrection. And we pray that our faith would be increased day by day. We pray that the story of Easter would not just be a story of once a year, but that it would be the story that we celebrate every Lord's Day. We celebrate with every new day that is a gift from your hand, with every breath that we take, seeing it all as your story of your victory in Christ Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.